Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It's time for a Sunday morning sermon right here on our website. We're so glad wherever you are in the world, connected to the World Wide Web, we welcome you today. We're glad that you are fulfilling this wonderful, wonderful call of God to assemble together. The scripture said in the New Covenant, forsaking not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but much more as you see the day approaching. We know the coming of the Lord is near. We see that. We're not children of the darkness, the scripture teaches, that day overtake us unaware. For as a snare it shall come upon all the inhabitants of the earth. It won't be expected or suspected, it will happen very quickly, like a trap that closes before anyone knows that they're in that trap. Now, a friend of mine, today it is important that we assemble around the Word of God for a purpose, and it's not a number count in a church. It's not a Sunday school board to say we've exceeded our goal. It's not that kind of count. It is not to meet a budget. It is to come together and mutually receive from and encourage one another in right living in a time of the falling away that we are beginning to enter into right now. The Bible calls this not the end, but the beginning of the end. As Jesus put it, these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows is birth pangs, and it literally means once these things begin to happen, we're to lift up our head, because our redemption is drawing nigh. The end is not yet, but the beginning of the end has begun, and it will continue to escalate until Jesus comes for His people and the tribulation, the wrath of God. The day of the Lord breaks upon the earth. We're not the children of darkness that day overtake us as a thief. We're children of light, and we're to walk and behave and have values that represent this great truth of the coming of the Lord and the coming of the day of the Lord. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about hope for the empty soul as we gather as God's children around the Word of God. And if you are not a Christian today, please stay tuned, because I believe that God is going to speak to you today. Oh yes, my voice is on the air right now. You're going to hear me talk, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God together, I believe, is going to speak to your heart, to your mind, to your soul today. In fact, I hope you're intrigued by the title of this message, and it's simply Hope for the Empty Soul. Hope for the Empty Soul. I want to read you a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It didn't say perfecting self-righteousness. It didn't say holier than thou. It just means walking in a sanctified state. Amen. That's fulfilling the holy purpose of God for every child of God. Not some radical part of Christianity, but every child of God is called to a sanctified life, a separated life. These promises, dearly beloved, the promises are in the previous verses of chapter 6, where it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is sanctification. Sanctification means cleansed and set apart for a holy purpose. Praise God. Amen. Touch not the unclean thing, And I will receive you, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. I'll be a father to you. As it is written, I will walk in them. That's the Greek word is perambulate, which means abide within and move about freely. Praise God. Hallelujah. Have access to and move through every child of God by the Holy Spirit. I will come to him and make our abode with him if he has an obedient heart to repent of our sin, come to Christ, receive him as our Savior. Amen. Be willing to make him the Lord of our life, Lord and Savior. I will come to him and my Father will come to him and we will make our abode with him. Praise God. This is the fulfilling because of the infilling of the empty human soul. The world system, dear friend, can be so seductive to our flesh. We must remember it's influenced by the father of lies. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing in the material world nor in the spiritual darkness of Adam's fallen race can ever satisfy the deepest longings of the soul like Jesus can and will. And that's why these promises that have been made, that he will come to live within us, he will move in us, he'll perambulate in us, praise God, are so precious. The New Testament goes on to say, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, what is the top shelf promises of God? Is it the promise of health and never have a problem with our physical bodies? Is it the promise of wealth untold, of fortune, of fame? What, or is it even salvation itself, escaping hell and gaining heaven and the mansions that await us and the glory that awaits us? What is the exceeding great and precious? In other words, what promises have God made that is on the top shelf according to the spiritual value system that every child of God should have? What is that exceeding great precious promise, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might partake of the divine nature, that we might experience in our life, and that we might absolutely partake of the nature of God within our human nature. God coming to impart his nature in our human nature. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Bible puts it this way. His seed remains in us that we sin not. Doesn't mean we can't sin. Doesn't mean that we are 100% sinless. There will be times when we falter and stumble and but we have this bent toward righteousness because his nature, the divine nature that we're partaking of now abides in every true born again believer, every saved born again child of God. His seed remains in us that we sin not. And if we find ourselves in a sin of omission or commission, it doesn't mean sin reigns in us. We're told not let sin reign in us that we might fulfill it in the lust thereof. It's not that Satan rules us. We're no longer under his rule anymore. But our flesh is still weak and the tempter still will come at us and try to tempt us. And if we're filled with the nature of God and we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're fulfilled in life. We'll know the joy of the Lord as our strength to overcome temptation. Amen. And to when we falter in anything, sin of omission or commission, we're quick to confess it and repent of it. We don't just go on in it. Dear friend of mine, If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just, He's justified in forgiving us, because His forgiveness is based on what Jesus has done in our behalf at the cross. Amen. The blood of Jesus has been shed so we could be forgiven, reconciled unto God. And that blood is in effect when we walk in the light, in the truth, as He is in the light, who is the truth. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God takes up residence within us. Praise God. He perambulates. He comes in and He moves in us. And it's all the work of God through and by His agent, the Holy Spirit. Praise God. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He manifests the presence and person of Christ to us. He manifests God the Father to us and within us. God's seed, it's a mystery. Oh, yes, it's beyond my comprehension, let alone my intelligentsia. Amen. I can't figure this out. I'm not all that smart. I'm telling you right now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but thank God I'm in the shed. And right now I'm God's tool. And this challenge to me and challenge to you, we should embrace today. Having these promises of God's presence within us, dearly beloved, let that be the incentive to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Perfecting. It's a process. It's an ongoing process in the life of every child of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I sanctify myself daily. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time deal and it's done. And I'm there. I'm in this state of immaculate perfection. No, it's an ongoing thing. And how did he do that? How did he set himself apart? He said, I do not fight as one that beateth the air. Amen. I'm not shadowboxing. I know that my flesh is weak, and I know where I need to win this battle over the world of flesh and the devil, and the world and the devil through conquering the flesh is what he's talking about. Listen, he said, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. In other words, I live out and flesh out the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Praise God. And I do it every day when I get up. I set myself apart unto God for a holy purpose. Praise the Lord. Amen. Friend of mine, if there ever was a call to personal holiness, it is now, when the world is so filthy, and the Bible uses the term right here in the scripture, amen, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, amen. And I'm going to submit this to you today. The best way to overcome temptation, that will appeal to our weak flesh, is to be filled with God, filled with Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit. Praise God, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And the actual Greek connotation is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that is ongoing, not a one-time day of Pentecost experience. It means every day that I empty myself of self to take up my cross and follow Jesus, that makes room, hallelujah, for the Holy Spirit to fill me, amen, and thereby control me. Everywhere it says full of the Holy Ghost or be filled with the Spirit, it means filled with and controlled by. Because if He's not in control, we are out of control. And that's why so many people that don't have God in their life, Christ in their heart, the Holy Spirit filling them and controlling them, are out of control. They get gripped by habits that take control of them, and they go out of control, and they do things under the influence of alcohol or drugs or something else or someone else that they would never do if they were in control. But because they don't have that they need to be in control, they are out of control. They get in a car and drive down the road and enter the interstate through an exit, and they kill people. 50,000 people a year killed by drunk drivers. Somebody's out of control, and if they were in control, it would have never happened. And even if they don't die themselves, they live with the guilt and the consequences of prison for driving under the influence. It's continuing to happen over and over and over again. And drug abuse and alcohol abuse is a continual, ongoing thing. And why do we drink like that? Why do we toke up like that? Why do we shoot up in drugs like that? Because we're still looking for that will fulfill, amen, that will fill and fulfill our life. That's why there's hope for the empty soul. That's why we're called to holiness, so God can fill us, to righteousness, so God can fellowship with us, amen, and fulfill us with His presence in our life. We were designed to be the temple of the Lord. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of that Old Testament, Old Covenant temple was rent from top to bottom. But God still seeks a earthly abiding place for His presence to be manifest. And to whom does He look? Where does He look? To rebuild a temple and reestablish that great, great linen veil that says, keep out, you're not welcome, you could be killed, you're unholy, I am holy, you can't come back here. No. He says something has happened when you're forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus. Your body is now prepared to be the temple of God Himself. That God, through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, can come to live within us. And not only are we fulfilled by His presence in us, praise God, but thank God we are set apart now unto Him. His seed remains in us. And we have a bent toward righteousness, and sin no longer reigns in us, because Satan no longer rules us, because our flesh is no longer given that kind of authority in our life. We're told by the Apostle Paul to reckon, which means to count ourselves as dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Hallelujah. Amen. He that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life, counts himself as dead to sin and self, shall truly find his life. Not only that, we'll find fulfillment in life. And there's hope for every person out there that doesn't know Jesus, because God is promising more than just forgiveness. That you're the same old sinner, you're just saved by grace. All you are is forgiven, but you're still under the sway of the world. You're still under the influence of the devil. You're still mastered by your weak flesh. I mean, I'm going to make this statement again. The world system can be so seductive to our flesh. We must remember it's influenced by the father of lies. Nothing in the material world, nor in the spiritual darkness of Adam's fallen race, can satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul like Jesus can and Jesus will, because it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory, the down payment on heaven, the earnest of our inheritance. I believe it was in 1997 They were taping the children's program, and this is a long time ago, but I'm old school, so I remember Barney and Friends. But as they were filming Barney and Friends, there was a short in the electrical fan inside the hot suit that the actor who plays Barney wears. All of a sudden, smoke started to pour out of different parts of Barney's purple body. They had to quickly whip Barney's head off, and of course, everyone could see there was a person inside the dinosaur. There were phone calls, letters, there was on stage horror. Children were upset, crying all over the world. They heard that Barney wasn't a real dinosaur. After all, and the papers covering the story had forgotten that children might actually read the papers too, and they had created a crisis of faith. Barney went up in smoke, lost his head. That's what the children thought. It all looked good. The image was fine, but the reality left them doubting and disillusioned and empty. And that's what happens, friends, when we worship things rather than the living God. That's idolatry. Amen. And idols have eyes, the scripture said, that see not. They have ears that hear not, mouths that do not speak, and they have arms that cannot reach and deliver us and help us. And not only that, they don't have arms that can embrace us in love. Listen, it might seem right at the beginning. It might seem like a good image, but like an ad in a paper in Burlington, Vermont, many months ago, it said, free puppies. Listen to this. Free puppies. Half Cocker Spaniel. Half the neighbor's sneaky dog. Looks good on the surface till you read further. Free puppies. Here it is. Reality, maybe not. Not quite what you expected. That's like it is with idolatry. Sells you one thing. Seems good. Tintillates. Blesses your excesses, but in reality lets you down, doesn't exist, and leaves you empty. The real source of life, the real power in your life, is in the living God and not in some substitute. Far be it from me to turn to Hollywood to substantiate any great theological point, especially as I'm going to quote today a quote that was on the internet years ago. It was a quote from an interview in Rolling Stone magazine with Brad Pitt. And this is, he reflected on his role as a person talking about the American dream. And I'm going to read you the excerpt from that. Pitt, man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss all this. We gotta find something else. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we are headed for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being, and I don't want that. You see, friend, I'm talking now. We'll return to the quote. The idols of this world have created spiritual vacuum and emptiness. Listen, and New Agers are running to try to fill it through the occult and through drugs and through other means, but they'll never find. Just like the song says, they'll never find what they're looking for. The interviewer went on and asked, so if we're heading toward this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen? Brad Pitt answers, according to this quote, hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything. I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better. And you don't wake up any better because of it. Oh, dear friend of mine, it's so important not to look at the Hollywood figures, the sports stars, the music industry, big shots, amen, the great singers that have it all, the fortune and the fame. You see, that's where the prosperity message got corrupted and went off the rails. Certainly, God wants us to be in good health and prosper. I believe in divine healing. I believe it's available to the children of God. I believe God will prosper us, given it shall be given. Good measure shaken together, pressed down and running over, men shall give unto your bosom. But does God want to make us as wealthy as a Wall Street mogul? Does He want to make us, fill us with such pride and self-sufficiency that we believe we can accumulate through wealth enough things, enough material possessions, that it'll fulfill us to where we won't continually lust for more and more seeking fulfillment? It's not just the world that don't know Jesus that is looking for this. It's so many Christians that bought into that message because they're still trying to fill a void that only God can fill. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water. It's important to understand that the Jews considered her a Gentile and they have nothing to do with them. Number one, they are culturally unacceptable. This is bigotry. Of course it is. This is racism. You bet. But this is the way the self-righteous looked at themselves, and we don't have nothing to do with these people. And she's drawing water. There's a man sitting there that she recognizes not only as a Jew, but a Jewish rabbi. It looks like some religious, high-ranking individual there. And she don't even raise her eyes to look up. And yet this man, who wouldn't speak to her normally, in a normal situation, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the high-ranking religionists of the Jewish people would not have nothing to do with her. And what did she hear him say? Woman, give me to drink. He's at Jacob's well, and she says, what? Give me to drink. You're drawing water. Give me some of that water. She was astounded that he, being a Jew, would speak to her, being a Samaritan. Amen. And she said to him, of course, she draws the water. And he says, if you knew who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again. She said, then, sir, give me then this water. He said, well, go get your husband and come here to the well. And she said, sir, I have no husband. He said, you've spoken truly, for you're living with a man who is not your husband, and you've had five husbands previously. And he told her, amen. He told her exactly why she was going through relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship. Like the song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for fulfillment in all the wrong people and things. It's not in people. It's not in things. It's in God Himself, you see. And that emptiness within her that drove her to continue in sinful practices, yes. But Jesus knew why, not just what she was doing wrong, but why she was doing it. This is what I love about God. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. He's not just looking at what we're doing, but why we're doing it. And the solution is not just stop doing it, but find something that will so fulfill us that our weak flesh won't keep giving in to it over and over and becoming captive to it and captured by it, Praise God. No wonder the alcoholic is an alcoholic. No wonder the drug addict is an addict. He knows the emptiness. He knows what we're looking for. But he also knows we can only find it in him. Billy Graham said it. He quoted someone else, but I remember his requote of it. And whoever said it was dead on when he said there's a God-shaped hole or vacuum in every heart of every human being. And it is so vast and it is so large. Only God can fill it. Only God can fill it. We were designed for God to live within us. Amen. And he made it possible. Jesus made it possible through his cross that we could be so reconciled unto God, so sanctified by the blood of Jesus, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit could now take up residence in our human soul and our human vessel. Remember the song by the Rolling Stones years ago, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And remember this more contemporary song by U2 that made a hit song that said, "I've been everywhere in the world, I've done everything I know to do, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I came from the generation of Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix. Jimi Hendrix wrote a song. It was an anthem of his empty soul. I just listened to the beat. It was beat driven. But I listened to the lyrics as a Christian, not the song itself. I just read the lyrics. And here's what it said. The name of the song was "Manic Depression, Frustrated Mess." Manic Depression, Frustrated Mess. Listen to the lyrics. "No sun coming through my window. No sun coming through my window. Feel like I'm living at the bottom of a grave. Won't somebody rescue me? I don't live today." And then the chorus and the beat would kick in. "I don't live today. Maybe tomorrow. I just can't say." 27 years old, through drinking drugs and choking on his own vomit as he tried to throw up in an unconscious state. Amen. Filling his lungs. Listen, he passed away. Janis Joplin. Drug overdose. 27. They call it the 27 Club. This stage of life when so much life and opportunity by two successful music artists that were famous and had fortune, and yet couldn't fill the void. And how dare we, in the modern day church, postmodern church, say that God's greatest desire for us is that we be wealthy as them and famous as them, as if that's going to address the need in our life. The people that went after it and are still going after it clearly are not understanding that the only real fulfillment we're going to get is not that bigger house, that better car, that perfect health even. But it's going to be, and I believe in divine healing. If you're sick, you can be healed. Amen. But listen to me. This new perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ that appeals to all of our fleshly desires and promises to meet them and thereby fulfill us. Amen. Is a pseudo gospel and a pseudo Jesus, and it may suit us and our weak flesh, but it is not that that will truly bring fulfillment in our life. Amen. Dear friend of mine, if we ever needed this spiritual satisfaction that we find in him, you know what Jesus said? He said, "My blood is drink indeed, and my flesh is meat indeed. Whoever eats of my body and drinks of my blood," amen, "he'll never hunger, and he will never thirst." This great, great fulfillment that partaking of Christ in His fullness, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in Him, Jesus, dwell all the fullness of God bodily. And when He comes in, hallelujah, and fills our life, we are fulfilled in life. And when the devil offers us the kingdoms of this world, amen, we literally say, is that all you got to offer me? You're going to offer me silver, gold, success. You're going to offer me fleshly titillation and fulfillment in some sick sin of the flesh that lasts 15 minutes and it's over and then I'm right back where I was. You're going to offer me drug addiction and drug overdose. No sun coming through my window means I'm in the darkness of deception. I've attained what I went after, and I've got it. But what is it? What is it? Oh, friend of mine, listen, it is so important today that the children of God get back to the Jesus who said, I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Amen. The woman at the well said, give me then this water. And then He told her why. That coming to that well over and over again represented her life looking for someone or something to fulfill what only God can do. Amen. Of course it resulted in the salvation of her soul because she recognized Jesus as the Messiah and as the Christ. Amen. But she also found that she needed in her life to fulfill her. And that was God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit indwelling her. Amen. Listen, now she was available to Him for salvation and for sanctification. Glory to God. Isn't that what we're all after? Amen. Salvation and sanctification and ultimately glorification. We'll be glorified with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. Amen. But in the meantime, we are fulfilled in God and we're partaking of Jesus and through Him, God in His fullness. As it is written, I will live in them and I will walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Is God perambulating? Is He walking in you? Is He walking in me? Do we know Him in a relationship that is fulfilling us? That's how we overcome all of these desires of our flesh. That's how we are in a process of perfecting holiness in the reverence for our God today. This is not some box that religion puts you in. It's a prison that the Christian faith sets you free to serve the living and true God today. And it's a joy to serve Him. Told someone the other day at a pastor's gathering, amen, He's the best boss I ever had. Glory to God. Is He your boss today? Is He your Lord and Savior? Are you setting yourself apart unto Him that He might fill you and fulfill you and keep you from the same temptations that are taking the world in captive today? Oh, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, I know that He's speaking to you today. I know the Word of God is speaking to you. I know that you think a lot of these people you see on television, in the movies, in the sports screens, in the jumbo screens at the stadium, the rich, the wealthy, the successful, the applauded and lauded, that if I had that, I could be happy. If I had that, I could be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus meant when He saw people going after just that apart from God. And He said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul. What would he go after? What facade would he go after? Oh, friend, the real is in Christ. The real is in God. So I pray today, as God speaks to your heart, as the Holy Spirit deals with you right now, that the scales would fall off of your eyes. If you've already made the mistake, found yourself empty, you're trying to fill it now with alcohol, drugs, sexual perversions, addictions of all kinds, that you will turn from the darkness to the light, from the devil to Jesus, that you'll run to Jesus, confess your sins, and receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. Hallelujah. Be reconciled unto God and be forgiven and saved. He will not only seal you with the Holy Spirit, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and He'll fulfill you with His presence in your life, and you'll have eternal life in the world to come. In Jesus' name.